I'll try not to keep you past 10 o'clock. So Galatians chapter number 6. Verse number 7. We'll look at that and read down from verse number 7 through verse number 10. Galatians 6, verse number 7 through verse number 10. If you're willing and able, stand with me as we read God's Word. Galatians 6, 7 through 10, familiar passage of Scripture, very simple message, but needful. Verse number 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Father, we do ask that you would bless the word and sow it in our hearts. Lord, reap, we pray, according to your grace, according to your plan, reap the benefits. And Lord, let it be for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to spend a lot of time in the introduction of this. I think that you're familiar with this. The letter was written by the Apostle Paul's own hand. It's a short letter. He even talks about how large of letter he was made, or letters. More than likely, he had some kind of an eye problem, some kind of a vision problem, yet it did not stop him from writing to. And there were multiple churches. This wasn't to one church, but it was written to the churches in Galatia. We don't know how many. And the purpose of the reason, the main reason for the letter, that it was because of this false doctrine that had been started by the Judaizers in the church, trying to put the yoke of bondage of the law upon these Christians. And these were Gentiles, but these were Judaizers that were trying to take advantage of Paul's absence, and they were successful at deceiving these people. It's in that context that the Apostle Paul is writing these words here. And so, just very quickly, I've got four points. Number one, a principle to apply. We see a principle to apply. He says, for whatsoever man soweth, that, or in other words, that very same thing, is what he's going to reap. And that's a principle that is true as old as the earth. Now, I went back and I did a little bit of study on how, you know, where did this come from? And Hosea, he mentions it twice. You look at Solomon in his Proverbs. It's referenced a few times, but Solomon wasn't the one who coined this. Eliphaz told Job, and by the way, most people agree that Job was pre-law, so before Moses. So likely, that's probably the oldest reference we have to, or at least that's what I saw in my study, Eliphaz saying to Job, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. How did he know that? Well, it didn't come from him. before the earth was, this principle existed. Because this principle is forever connected to the character of our God. It is God's attributes. He is unchanging, and he is always right, always true. He is a holy God, and when we or the angels have ever done something independently of God, there is a negative reaping of that decision. And whenever we have done something in accordance with God, there is a reaping of positive reward. And so nature bears that out. I mean, this idea of sowing and reaping, it's an earthly picture, or it's an earthly truth, but it definitely bears a heavenly truth as well. It reveals a heavenly and a weighty truth. Verse number 8, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." And I know that you are all spiritual, and you probably never do this, but sometimes us missionaries, we cut corners and we try to make something happen because, you know, we've got to send Flowery. I'm asking you, sister. Yeah, you. We've got to send these nice prayer letters back for you to read and say, "Wow, God's doing a great work there." And there's this pressure, and it shouldn't be that way, by the way. It shouldn't be that way. But sometimes the missionary feels that pressure, and they try to make something happen. And they're not doing it in accordance with faith and the Holy Spirit of God and the power of God. Okay? And when that is not part of the equation, guess what is going to be the reaping of that? It's going to be of the flesh. But you know what the natural response is? The natural response is, "Well, God, here I am. I've uprooted my family. I've moved across the other side of the world. I've given you everything. I've sold everything I had over there, and I've sacrificed, and now I'm here, and this is what I get." And we want to blame it on God. But it's not God's fault. I mean, when we're really honest, The decisions that you and I make, if you make it according to the flesh and what you want, the reaping is going to be of the flesh. That's not on God. That's on you, right? That's on me. And so we can't blame God for that. And so this is a principle that you and I are not going to get around. And any farmer will tell you, you put a seed in the ground, and whatever seed that is, if it's an apple seed, it's going to bring an apple plant. It's going to bring an apple tree, and that tree is going to bear fruit, and that fruit is going to be apples, right? And so you're not going to avoid this, but we should apply it, it should sober us. Thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ, who came so that we do not reap our sins. We don't reap the punishment of our sins. We are cleansed, but we do reap in this life. We do reap for bad decisions that we make. And If we fail to apply that principle in our own life, we get frustrated. We want to quit. And so we'll get to that in just a minute. But there's a principle to apply. Number two, there's a promise to accept. He says in verse number 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap." That's a promise. Now, obviously, this is well-doing that it's talking about, and if we will just continue to sow the right seed, there is a reaping time coming. Praise the Lord for that promise. What is in due season? When I want it? No, in due season is in God's timing. That's what he's saying there. When God wants it to happen. And, you know, these Galatian churches, they were affected by this false doctrine. And I have no doubt that there were people that thought, well, if this is what it's about, if this bondage is what I have to deal with, then I don't want it. And there was probably some disheartened, discouraged people that were ready to just cast it all off and say, you know what, if this is what being a Christian is all about, then I don't have any desire. And so I believe that the Apostle Paul is encouraging these churches. Well-doing pleases God. And sowing to the Holy Spirit, it brings forth the benefits. You will reap of the Spirit life everlasting. But you gotta sow. You gotta work. Now, obviously, we're not talking about salvation here in the sense of working for salvation or earning our salvation. But we know that choices that we make are one or the other. We're doing it of the flesh, or we're doing it in according to the Holy Spirit. No man is going to sneer at God and get away with it. No man is going to cheat God's way, somehow cut corners, and not reap the negative consequences for that. And on the flip side of that, no man is going to serve God faithfully and not benefit from the rewards. God himself will reward that servant. And so this is a promise that we can have, and we can it should encourage us. We can accept this by faith. We can believe it. God has given to believers exceeding great and precious promises. And I read that when I was studying for this, and I came across, or I went to that verse and I read, and I thought, for what purpose? I had it in my mind. What purpose is the exceeding great and precious promises? He says that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That blows my mind. But then he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And if Christians are, if they're beat down by the world, living in bondage to their sin, it is not because God's power is lessened, or it is not because God isn't who he says he is. We cannot blame God for our inability or our weakness. And you know what the devil does? He likes to climb up on our shoulders and whisper in our ears, "You'll never get over this. You'll never have victory over this." And you know what? It's so easy to listen. So easy to listen to that. "I'll never get victory over this. I'll always have this burden." And that's a lie of the devil. We have exceeding great and precious promises. And through those promises, we can escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. I praise the Lord for that. Number three, there's a peril to avoid. Verse number 9, he says again, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." There's kind of a warning here, a peril. And I did a study on those two words, weary and faint. They're very different words, but they're connected. To be weary is to lack courage. It's to become faint-hearted or weak-hearted, we would say, to lose heart. It has much to do with one's perspective. The battle is in the mind. And we're not talking about physical, okay? We all get tired physically. But what Paul is saying is we should not be this way. We should not be weary in this way. And so what he's talking about is spiritually, there should never be a place where we're just like spiritually, we're down in the dumps. We're living in defeat. We're faint-hearted. Do we get that way? Yes, we do sometimes get that way. Should we get that way? There's a reason why we're that way. Okay? And the Apostle Paul is saying we should not be that way. This next word is faint. And that word has the idea of loosening or relaxing. And literally what it means, the thing I think about is the tightening of like a violin string. If you tighten that violin string, it continues to get under tension. And you're trying to get that thing in key. But if you over-tighten it, if you put too much tension, what's going to happen? It's going to pop. And then how much good is that string? It's useless after that, right? I mean, there's been permanent damage done to the string to where you're just going to have to get another string and put it on. And that's the idea of this word. It means to be so exhausted that your strength is gone. You have nothing left. And I think a common word that we like to use today is burnout. You are just burnout. There's nothing left. To the point where you are ready to quit. And sadly, Christians fall victim. How does it get to that point? They ignore the warnings. The weariness is like a warning light. That weariness is a warning light. Something's wrong. You better deal with it. And wrong thinking or dwelling on things that are outside of our control, dwelling on the what-ifs, dwelling on things that we have no idea what really is going on. Dwelling on untrue things, that will cause you to be weary. And weariness, if we don't deal with that weariness biblically, it will lead to the fainting or this where we're broken. Something in us breaks and we're no longer functioning the way we should. That's why false teaching, if it's left unchecked in the church, it will destroy a church, won't it, Pastor? It will destroy a church. The leaven that Paul talks about, it may start small, but it will continue to leaven until the whole lump is leavened. And that's what happens in a believer's mind. It's the same thing. When we dwell on things that are really we need to just be trusting God for, and we allow those things to trouble us, we get weary. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now listen to this. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It's that same word there. So what is our pattern? Christ is our pattern. Who should we be looking to? The Lord Jesus. If we're looking to anybody else, we're going to be disappointed. If we're following after some other pattern, we're going to end up in a mess. And so there is a peril to avoid. And then lastly, there's a purpose to aim at. Verse number 10. I have heard this passage preached on a lot. And many times I think this verse is not even read. It's not even dealt with. But it's in the same context. He says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And I think we have to really get the context. You got to look back at verse number 6 as well, where he says, let him that is taught in the world word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. In other words, we should share with our teachers and our preachers. We should give. And this church is a giving church, and I praise the Lord for it. But, you know, in that context, Paul even talked about it over in 2 Corinthians. If we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. And if we sow bountifully, then we're going to reap bountifully. That sowing and reaping, that's a choice that a church has to make. How much are we going to be involved in what God is doing, what God has commanded, what God wants, what God empowers and does? How much are we going to be involved in that? How much are we going to try to do something different? There's two churches I want you to look at real quick. We're almost finished. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse number 3. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. This is the church of Thessalonica. Paul encouraging this church. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And I think you know how he goes on to say that their testimony, that the message has been spread all over the place, so that Paul's like, we don't even have to tell them. The gospel is spread through them. The word sounded out from them. How did that happen? Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. That's how it happened. Now, go with me to Revelation, chapter number 2. Revelation 2. And we're going to look at another church. In verse number one, we see that this is a letter that is given, a message given by the Lord Jesus himself to the church of Ephesus. And he says, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works." Isn't that, that's a sobering thought. I know thy works. Who's the head of the church? Christ is. And we can see that he's very much involved, very much interested, and plugged in here. He says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." The church in Thessalonica, they were laboring with the labor of love. This church was also laboring, but something was missing. That love was missing. And there is a reaping and a sowing, or a sowing and a reaping, rather. There's a sowing and there's a reaping. And if we're sowing just, if our production is just putting out, "I got to obey, I got to do this and this and this in order to produce these results, and I've got to put this in order to get this out," and there's no intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's sowing to the flesh. Even though it has the appearance of good, it's not going to produce. And by the way, you can look at ministries and you can see, and spiritual people can look and see that the fruit that is being produced, it's not honoring to the Lord. It's not glorifying the Lord. It's glorifying the flesh. And so, may we learn to have that love, that first of all, that intimate relationship with the Lord and with one another as a local church. Philippians 2:4, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And it goes on to tell about how the Lord Jesus humbled himself, took upon him the form of a servant. He became obedient even to the death of the cross. And then it also talks about, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him." He also reaped the benefits of what he sowed. And we have to learn to follow that same pattern if we want to reap the benefits. That has nothing to do with numbers. It has nothing to do with this physical realm looking, you know, it can have all the appearance of success and be a disaster, right? It all has to do with what is going on inside of our hearts, and who do we love, and who are we following? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. I do pray that you would help us. I do pray for this church. Lord, I know that you have done great things here. And I'm also benefiting from the great things that you have done in this church. I have been blessed, and I thank you for that. I pray for Pastor Ben. I pray for just the ministries, the various ministries that are being done. Lord, the Russian Bible Society, the track and publication ministry, thank you for that. Thank you for their missionaries and the ministry that you are doing through them to support missions. And I pray that you would bless them through that. Lord, bear the fruit. And it may not be in this lifetime. We may never actually see it in this life. But we know there's a day of reckoning coming. We know there's a reward waiting for us. And you are not unfaithful that you would not bless us with that reward. Help us to strive together. Help us to trust in those great, exceeding great and precious promises. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.